As they move off to their time of studying God's Word, I would invite you to open in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, as we are back in that blessed epistle this morning, studying God's Word. What a blessing it is to be back, and what great songs to sing this morning to worship our Lord with, and what an awesome reading of Scripture. Just, I love how the Lord times things apart from my doing. Just when we would read a passage on prayer out of Luke chapter 11, and here we are this morning in Ephesians talking about prayer. It's timely of the Lord. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 19 this morning, primarily 17 through 19, but I'd like to read the whole context, if I may, and if you would follow along. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll pick it up at verse 15. We'll read through verse 23. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning as we have sung songs to give you praise for your grace, your amazing grace, your grace that is greater than all of our sin, your grace that has written our names on your heart, your grace, Lord, that has hidden our lives in Christ, and your grace that calls us to glory and will one day bring us to glory. Oh, Lord, we come this morning to give you the praise for your grace. And Lord God, we come to you this morning, having worshiped you in spirit, we now come to worship you in truth. Lord, we ask that you would grace us with wisdom, with understanding of your truth, that we truly might know the hope of the calling for which we've been called, that we might truly know the inheritance that we've been granted among the saints, and that we truly, Lord God, would know the power that is working in us to live a life that honors you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we're back in this wonderful epistle where we've had the privilege of looking at the Apostle Paul's prayer for the saints in Ephesus. And for truly, this has really been a glorious passage that we've come to, and it's been a real blessing to get into the Word of God this week and study this as we look at this prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. One commentator said, regarding this passage, he said this. He said, "The epistles of Paul are noted for their prayers offered to God in the interests of the saints. There are few more precious subjects for meditation and imitation than the prayers and intercessions of the great apostle. the greatness of the man and his ministry can be attributed in large part to his prayer life. If prayer for others is a test of one's own spiritual life, then Paul ranks high among the godly leaders in the history of the church. Most of our prayers are taken up with ourselves or with those nearest and dearest to us. Needs of others occupy a small place in our prayer life. Paul's prayers are included by the Holy Spirit as a corporate part of the epistle. And I believe that they are literally God's words shown to us of what true biblical prayer should look like in the lives of God's people. This passage that we come to this morning serves as a great example to us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They serve as a spiritual model, inspired model, I should say, of prayer to the church because they teach us what literally God-honoring prayer looks like. When it comes from a God-honoring man or a God-honoring woman, when a person comes to the Lord and prays prayers that are God-honoring, like we find here of the Apostle Paul, we learn that these prayers can accomplish much. I'm always reminded of James chapter 5, verse 16, where James writes of prayer. He says this. He says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Do you believe that truth? That the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much? James goes on to say in James 5, verse 17, in talking about that righteous man and his prayers accomplishing much, he goes into the prayers of Elijah. And he says this in verse 17 of James chapter 5. He says, "Elijah," I love this, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours." Now that should encourage you when it comes to prayer. Because it means that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And it's talking about Elijah and his prayer life. But we know the scripture says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Do you know what that means? He was a man who was fallen and yet saved by the grace of God just like us. It means that Elijah was a sinner like you. It means that he had a sin nature that oftentimes got in the way of his walk with God, and a sin nature that at times affected his faith in God, meaning there were times that Elijah actually doubted God's grace and doubted God's plan for his life. There were times that Elijah feared man. You can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 18. When he ran from Jezebel after having demonstrated the power of God on Mount Carmel, and he literally killed all the false prophets for their deception. And then literally in one chapter, chapter 18, we find him running away from Jezebel. We know that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and yet he had effective prayers. His prayers accomplished much. Even though he was a sinner, he was a saint too. He was a righteous man. And his prayers were used of God. It says in 5:17 of James, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." You know, we don't have any record of Elijah's prayers in Scripture, but we do know that his prayers were used by God to stop a 3-year, 6-month drought, and that's because Elijah was a righteous man even though he was a sinner. He was a saint saved by grace. He was a saint who had been given positional righteousness before God by virtue of the righteous life of Jesus Christ imputed to his account, and he was a righteous man because he practically lived out what God expected of him righteously. And it was because of this, that his prayers were effective and accomplished much. Now, why do I share that with you? Because this is the same situation for the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man with a similar nature like ours. He was a sinner who'd been saved by grace. He was a righteous man, however, whose prayers accomplished much like Elijah. And we know this because, as I read in that quote from that commentator, Paul's life was one that accomplished much. The godliness of Paul's life, the boldness of his witness for Christ, the effectiveness of the gospel in the lives of the lost, and the effectiveness of the gospel in the establishment of churches throughout the world. No doubt this was the result of Paul's prayer life. He was a righteous man whose prayers accomplished much. And guess what that means for you, and guess what that means for me? It means that it can be the same for you, and it can be the same for me. We are no different than Elijah. We have a sinful nature like him. We are no different than the Apostle Paul. We have a sinful nature like Paul. And yet, we have been saved by grace, like they were saved by grace. And we can also have prayers like them that are effective and accomplish much in our lives and in the lives of others that we know for the sake of Christ. I think it means that if we're going to have a life, a prayer life that is effective and accomplishes much, however, I think it means that we need to follow the biblical pattern that we find here of the Apostle Paul, even in these verses. There are three places in the book of Ephesians where we see Paul praying. Or I could even say, maybe I could say it like this, where we see Paul reporting to the church of what he's praying about. Or we even find passages of Scripture where we find Paul even commanding the church on what to pray in the book of Ephesians. There are three verses. There's this verse, Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, where we have a model prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church. There's the verses that we find in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. We'll be looking at that later as we come to them. And then there's the command to pray that we find in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20, where Paul tells the whole church to pray continuously for all the saints. In these three passages on prayer, there is much for us to learn, much for us to learn in regards to the nature of prayer and the nature of a prayer that is effective and accomplishes much to the glory of God. The last time we were in Ephesians, in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, there were some important principles on prayer that we learned from the Apostle Paul. One of the principles that we looked at on prayer from our passage was that the prayers of a righteous man can accomplish much when a person strives to maintain a consistent prayer life. We see this in verse 16 in our passage, and we touched on it last time we were in this passage of Scripture on prayer, and we read that in verse 16 that Paul was a man who prayed consistently in his life. Look at verse 16. He says this, "For this reason I," verse 16, "do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." It is here that we come across the first principle of a model prayer from the Apostle Paul. And that clear principle is that if you are going to have effective prayers that accomplish much in your life, you need to be someone who maintains a consistent prayer discipline. You need to be someone who is consistently communing with God. You need to be someone who maintains a consistent prayer life. In fact, we see this, that Paul took very seriously. He took prayer very seriously in his life, and we see this in the multitude of references to prayer in all of Paul's epistles. There are so many, we could literally spend a whole sermon going through them. I just want to give you a few of them just as a sample. In Romans chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says this very clearly of his example of prayer. He says this to the Romans. He says, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers." Wow. That is quite a statement. And it's quite an example of Paul's prayer life. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, he says this, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." Another example, the Apostle Paul maintained a consistent time with God in praying for others. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, he says this, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." This is just a sample of the statements in Scripture that we find that Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of his personal pursuit of prayer before the Lord and his praying for others in the church. Paul took seriously the discipline of prayer in his life, which is why, by the way, we find Paul commanding the church to do the same in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. I shared that last time we were in these verses. He says this, he says, "Pray without ceasing." Not only was the Apostle Paul a prayer warrior, if you will, he was one who commanded the church to do the same as he did. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, he said this to the church, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, our own epistle, if you want to turn there, you can. But Paul says this at the end of his statements on putting on the whole armor of God. He says this, he says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Isn't it interesting how the Apostle Paul models to us what it is to be a person of prayer, and then at the same time commands the church to do the same? He modeled what it meant to pray consistently to the Lord, and it was demonstrated that he did this often, which serves as a great reminder for us this morning, and that is, what is the current state of your belief and your time in God's Word praying to the Lord for yourself and for others? Do you value prayer like the Apostle Paul valued prayer? Do you believe that the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much? And do you believe that your prayers can do the same? You know, one of the ways that you can know that you truly believe this, that you truly believe in the power of prayer, is by what? Praying. You actually pray. It's one of the reasons why we gather together, by the way, as a church on Sunday morning. It's one of the reasons why we take prayer requests. It's one of the reasons why we go before the Lord in prayer as a corporate body, because not only does the Lord require us or desire us to pray individually to the Lord for others, he also expects us and desires of the church to pray corporately for one another as well. Are you consistently pursuing the Lord in prayer? That is the test of what you truly believe about the Lord Jesus Christ and prayer. And I'm not saying that you sit for hours upon hours and pray to the point where your knees to begin to wear a hole in the carpet because you are on your knees continually all the time. You know, there are some books out there that communicate some people that were prayer warriors in that way. And I get that. That's great. But I don't think that that is necessarily the application to Paul's incessant prayer life. I think a person who prays consistently is someone who has a set time of prayer. Maybe it's in the morning, maybe it's at lunch, maybe it's in the evening before you go to bed. But it's also someone who prays throughout the day. This is that statement in 1 Thessalonians 5 where Paul commands a church to pray without ceasing. How are you going to possibly do this? If you were going to do that in the sense of having a set time, you'd be sitting at a set time all through life and all you'd do is just pray. We know that's not what that means. What Paul's talking about is make it the habit of your life to have a continual God consciousness before the Lord and you pray throughout the day. Have those set times. Have those set times that you pray to the Lord and you pray for others in Christ, but at the same time as you go throughout the day, you just have a God consciousness where you're lifting all of those things up to the Lord and you're praying for people as they come to your mind and as you're interacting with lost people, you're praying for their soul, maybe someone at the checkout stand or what have you. But either way, the habit of your life is to commune with God in consistent prayer for yourself and for the sake of others. I like to think of praying as is something that's like breathing to your life. Prayer allows you to literally inhale all the things from God that give you spiritual life, and at the same time, prayer allows you to exhale all the spiritual things that cause harm to your spiritual life, like worry and worldliness and anxiety. Prayer is like breathing to your body. It is to your spiritual soul. And so it is that prayer is essential to your spiritual life before God, and it's essential to your communing with Christ in prayer, and that is why we must strive to follow Paul's example here in the first principle that we see here, to pray without ceasing, to have a consistent prayer life. But there's another prayer principle that I want you to notice in our passage that we see in the apostle's prayer, and that is that effective prayer is prayer that is anchored in a concern and care for others. In other words, prayer is others-minded. We see this clearly in Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Notice what he says. He says, I do not cease, notice, giving thanks for you, for while making mention of you in my prayers. Clearly, Paul is praying for others in this passage. We see it in that prepositional phrase, for you. Paul's consistent prayer life was not just for his own well-being. Paul was consistent in prayer because ultimately he cared for others. We see it very clearly in that he prayed for the well-being of God's people, something that we clearly see in our passage. And we even see it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, if you want to turn there. Notice what he says there. He's praying for them there as well. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, verse 16, that he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul was someone who consistently prayed, but he was someone who consistently prayed for others because he had a genuine care and love for God and love for God's people. We even saw it last time when we were in these verses in his attitude of prayer for others, as we see in verse 15, where he says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." You see, Paul prayed for the church with an attitude of thanksgiving. He was thankful for God's grace in his own life, but he was thankful for God's grace in the lives of others, which was a reflection of his heart for the church. And this is why he prayed, because he cared for the body of Christ. Serves as a good reminder for us. When you go to the Lord and prayer, are you praying for yourself? Are you praying for your own needs as a priority? Are you praying for the needs of others? You see, Paul prayed for others because he cared for the church. He had concern for the church, but he also had concern for the church because he understood the church's spiritual needs. You see, I think that really is rooted in a consistent prayer life. Do we really understand our spiritual needs before God himself? You see, Paul understood his spiritual needs, and he understood the spiritual needs of the church, and that is why he prayed for the church consistently. We even see it when he states in verse 16, he doesn't cease to pray for them. Verse 14, he continually bows the knee for them. And then that command in Ephesians 6, verse 18, where he says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times for all the saints." Wow. And when does he say that passage? He says that at the end of putting on the armor of God. You see, Paul did this because he cared for the church, and he cared for the church because he knew the church was in great need of God's grace to honor God in their lives. He most certainly understood what Jesus said in John 15, and this definitely relates to prayer. John 15, verse 5, just listen. He said this, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit." And then he goes on to say this, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." Why was Paul persistent in prayer? Because he cared for the church, he loved the church, but because he also understood the church's great spiritual need to live a life that honors Christ. Just like Jesus understood our need to abide in him, if we were going to bear much fruit for God, similarly, the Apostle Paul would pray for the church that the church would abide in Christ to bear much fruit. Do you have a similar need or similar understanding of your need to have God's grace to follow Christ? And do you have a similar understanding of the church's need to follow Christ, God's grace to do so? You see, I think we need to have a greater appreciation for our need in Christ. Why is it that we don't pray enough? Well, obviously it's a discipline. It takes discipline to pray, but also I think some of it is because we don't see our need. Our need. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "God has said much about prayer, and it is because he knows that we have much need of it. So deep are our necessities that until we are in heaven, we must not cease to pray. Do you want nothing? Then I fear you don't know your poverty. Have you no mercy to ask God? Then may the Lord's mercy show you your misery." What a great quote. You see, oftentimes this is why we lack discipline in prayer, because we really don't think we are as needy as we are. Or could I use another word to define that? We are proud. Proud. We're not dependent upon the Lord and his grace continually. We're not humble like we need to be. If we were truly humble, we would be in constant communion with our God for his grace to live a life that pleases him. And we would be in constant communion with God to plead for his grace for our for the other saints, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why did Paul pray so much? Because God's mercy showed him his misery. Why did Paul pray for the saints so much? Because God's mercy showed him the misery of the church, and we need to do the same. We need to ask God for a greater understanding of our need in Christ. And I'm not so much talking about physical needs. Those are important. We can and we should pray for them. You know, even in 3 John, the Apostle John, he prays for Gaius, and he says this in 3 John 1:2. He says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health." But then he adds this, "just as your soul prospers." Physical needs are important. We need to pray for those physical needs and physical issues of life, but you know, God wants us to pray those things in accordance as a person's soul prospers. Maybe it's a good reminder for us, even in our corporate prayer. Oftentimes, maybe you've noticed it in our corporate prayer, we're praying for physical needs of people, but maybe we need to really be thinking about praying for the spiritual needs of those people. Yes, pray for healing, pray for physical wellness, but let us pray for spiritual wellness and growth in accordance with physical. We need to understand that our physical needs, we need to understand that they're important, but not above our spiritual needs. We need to understand our spiritual needs before Christ. And this brings me to another aspect of Paul's prayer that we see in our passage. We need to have a consistent prayer life. We need to consistently pray. We need to do it out of care for the church. And thirdly, we need to pray in such a way that our prayers are God-honoring. We need to be concerned about the content of our prayers, which is what we see in our passage this morning. If you want to have prayers that are effective, if you want to have prayers that accomplish much, you need to be consistent in prayer. You need to have care for the church, but you need to be mindful of the content of your prayers. You need to be mindful of what you pray for. You know, there's that famous saying that goes something like this: "He who aims at nothing is sure to hit nothing." You know, this saying is very applicable when it comes to prayer, which is, I think, why we're oftentimes commanded in the Scripture to be sober-minded in prayer. As it says in 1 Peter 4:7, he says, "Be of sound judgment and sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer." It's because God wants us to have specific, purposeful, direct prayers. I think it's also why we are commanded to be alert in prayer. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, because you know when you're not alert and you're just praying, your prayers are just kind of all over, and maybe the question is, am I really even praying? Maybe you've experienced that. It's also one of the reasons, beloved, why even this morning in our time of reading of Scripture in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, that the disciples came to Jesus and they said to him, "Teach us to pray." Why would they do that? Because they wanted to know what God-honoring prayer looked like. You know, it's interesting to note that if you read the context of that request, it came after Jesus was praying in a certain place. The disciples saw him praying, and when he was done, they wanted to know what effective prayer looked like, and so they asked him, "Teach us to pray." You know, there was no one better to ask on what effective, righteous, God-honoring prayer would look like, then the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ, he was a model prayer. He was always going before the Father and praying. He would oftentimes go off to a secluded place and pray. He would even pray all night at times. He was constantly communing with the Lord, and the disciples saw this, and they said, "What do you have to do to have prayers like him?" Well, I think one of the things that we need to do is we need to understand that our prayers need to be focused. They need to be purposeful. They need to be prayers that aim at the spiritual target that they're aiming for and hit that target. Do you want your prayers to be more biblical? Do you want your prayers to be more effective? Well, one of the ways that you can do this is by studying the prayers of the saints in Scripture, like we're doing this morning with the Apostle Paul. Like studying the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, or studying the prayers of Daniel. If you want to see a good prayer model, look at Daniel chapter 9. What a great passage to model your prayers after. Or study the prayers of the people in the Psalms, like David in the Psalms. Or study the prayers of people like Paul, like we're doing this morning. We have the privilege of studying his prayer life, and we get to look at the actual content of his prayers for these saints. Look at verse 17. He says in verse 16, "I do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention you of my prayers." Verse 17, here comes the content: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Whew. There's the content of Paul's prayer for these saints. Verse 18, he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." Do you want to know what an effective prayer looks like? Look at the content of Paul's prayer here. We clearly see the content of his prayer. In verse 17, we see it at the very beginning of verse 17 with the hina clause, where it says, "That, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Anytime we find a verb in Scripture related to praying or asking, and it's followed up with a hina clause or a that in Scripture, it tells us very specifically what the content of that prayer is. You know, we do this in English all the time. If I said to you, "I'm going to pray for you tonight," you'd go, "Wow, that's great." But you would have no idea what I'm praying for you about. But if I said to you, "I'm going to pray that God gives you a spirit of contentment for the year 2023, you now know that I'm going to pray, but you also know exactly what the content of my prayer is. Which, by the way, is what I'm praying for our church. I'm praying that for our church corporately, as we went through that last Sunday. This is what Paul's doing. Similar to my illustration, this is what we find Paul doing here. He isn't just telling the saints that he's praying for them. He's telling them very specifically what he is praying for them about. And what exactly is it that he's praying for them about? Well, in a nutshell, he is praying that God would give the believers the ability to fully comprehend and appreciate the spiritual blessings that they've been given in Christ Jesus. That's what he's praying. He wants them to fully understand what God has done for them. He wants them to fully understand what God has given them. And we know this because verse 15, this passage on Paul's prayer begins with "for this reason." Look what it says. He says, "For this reason, I do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you of my prayers." What's the reason for this passage on prayer? The reason for Paul's prayer is for spiritual comprehension of all the spiritual blessings that he's laid out in verses 4 through 14. You remember those blessings? He says in verse 3 that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And then he goes on to delineate what those are. We've been chosen in Christ before time began. Verse 4, that's a huge spiritual blessing. That we were predestined in Christ to be adopted as his sons. Verse 5, that we've been redeemed in Christ, forgiven from all of our transgressions. Verse 7. That's quite a spiritual blessing. And then that we've been given an understanding of the mystery of God's will. It's been revealed to us. Verse 9, we've been given an inheritance. Verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance in Christ Jesus. Verse 11, and then verses 13 through 14, he wraps it up with that grand passage of Scripture that we were sealed and secured in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Why is Paul praying? Why are his prayers so specifically directed to this issue? Because he understands that believers need to know their spiritual blessings so that they can live out their blessings. He's praying that they would fully appreciate those blessings. And most importantly, that they would appropriate those blessings. You know, he's praying this because he understands that it can be difficult at times to fully understand and appropriate God's grace in our lives. Can you relate to that? Do you think it's difficult to appropriate the blessings that God has granted you in Christ Jesus? Do you really fully understand your election? Do you really fully understand the implications of your adoption, your forgiveness, your understanding of God's mystery, his will, your inheritance, and your being sealed and secured in Christ Jesus? Maybe the better question is, do you think it's difficult appropriating those blessings in your life, practically speaking? You know, I do. I truly do. And I will tell you, I know you do as well. I know you do. You see, I can read them. I can read them to you. I can read them to myself. I can study them, and I can preach them until my heart fails. But it is quite another thing to appropriate them, to believe them, to live them out. And it's quite another thing to fully practice them, to have them impact your life spiritually, to the point that they affect how you live, to affect how you think. I can honestly say I don't appropriate them like I need to, and I know you don't either. And obviously I can say that because Paul knew this. Paul knew this was the reality for God's people. He knew this because he specifically prays for them. Verse 17 and 18, he prayed very specifically that they would understand and appropriate these blessings in their life. Look at verse 17. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation, here's the key, in the knowledge of him. He is very specifically praying for God's people to know what they have been given in Christ Jesus. He is, and it's interesting to know, beloved, he's already made this statement. He's praying for them to understand these spiritual blessings, but he's already just said that God has already sealed them and secured them in Christ Jesus. So he knows that they're secure in Christ Jesus. He knows that the Spirit of God has illuminated their mind, because he says in verse 9 that he's made known the mystery of God's will to them spiritually. We looked at that in verse 9. And he knows that God has enlightened the eyes of their heart. Verse 18, look at that verse. If you're reading out of the NASB, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. But if you notice, the word I pray that is in italics, because that's not in the original language. The grammar doesn't necessarily mean that Paul is praying that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. No, the grammar actually demonstrates that they've already had their eyes of their heart enlightened. And so effectively, Paul is saying, I know this about you. You've been sealed by the Spirit. You've been indwelt. You've been illuminated to know the mystery of God's will. You have been enlightened. Your eyes, the eyes of your heart have been enlightened. Literally in the language, it's a perfect passive participle, which means that they had already been enlightened in their salvation. It was something, it was not something that they needed more of. He's really referring to the fact that God had already done this in their life. The participle enlightened modifies the main verb. And so literally it could read this way. I pray that God give you a spirit of wisdom or revelation in the knowledge of him, since the eyes of your heart have been enlightened. Which, by the way, is the way the NET Bible and the ESV tends to translate the participle. All that to say, beloved, Paul is very specific in his prayer for the believers. And he's very specific because he understands that even though they've been granted these spiritual blessings, it is really easy for the believer to forget those blessings or to doubt those blessings. Or for the enemy to come and steal away those blessings through deception and doubt. Paul understood that even though these believers had heard of all of God's blessings given them, he knew how easy it is for them to forget those blessings. Can you relate to that? Wow, I can every time I sin. And I'm sure you can too. If you pull back in the recesses of your heart and mind, and you reflect on why you committed a certain sin, you can get down to the root of the issue. The root of the issue is you did not stop and think about who you are in Christ and what God has given you. In fact, Paul's going to unfold for us some really powerful stuff that I got to tell you, I'm like, wow, I don't think I believe that really at all. When he talks about that God's power mightily works in those who believe, as he's going to say in verse 19, and then unfold for us what that power is that's working in us through different ways and illustrations. Why is Paul praying specifically for these believers? Because he understands how quickly the flesh pulls away those promises from the heart and mind, and how easily Christians fall off into sin, doubt, and depression and struggle. I read a story in one of the commentaries I was reading this week, and it was about a man named William Randolph Hearst. The story went something like this, that William Hearst became aware of an extremely valuable and rare piece of art, and he wanted to add it to his art collection. He already had an extensive art collection. And so what he did was he asked one of his agents to go about searching for that one rare piece of art that he could find it, that he could purchase it and add it to his collection. Only to have the agent, after months of searching for that rare piece of art, come back to him and report to him that he already owned that piece of art. He owned it, and he didn't even know it. Or we could say he'd forgotten about it. You know, many Christians are like that in their spiritual lives. You know, we live our lives thinking that we need more than what we already have. And so we go about searching for more outside of Christ, only to discover that we have all that we need in Christ Jesus. We think we need something outside of Christ to help us in our lives, but in reality, we already have all that we need in Christ. And that is what Paul is praying for them about. He's praying that they will fully understand what they have in Christ, so that they can live a life that honors Christ. You know, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 very clearly says this, that we already have everything we need. It says, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, listen, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God has granted you everything you need for a life of godliness in this life? Or that you're lacking something? You see, sometimes Christians will say, yep, I do, and yet they're trying to find other things to make their lives better or more godly. See, there are times that we believe, that God isn't real or that we don't have these resources, but the fact of the matter is we do. And our beliefs affect our behavior. And there are times when we don't believe like we should or we forget those truths and we literally live like spiritual paupers in Christ, which is why Paul is praying that they understand their riches in Christ. It's why Paul prayed specifically for them to have a spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. We need to fully appropriate them. Notice what it says, verse 17, I call your attention to that verse. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, notice, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Notice that word spirit. Notice how it says a spirit. It's an anarthros. You know, some commentators want to make it the spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. But it's an anarthros, which means that Paul's not speaking about them having the Holy Spirit, giving them the Holy Spirit. In fact, he's already told them that they have the Holy Spirit. He's already told them they're sealed and indwelt by the Spirit in chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. What Paul is praying for is that God would give them spiritual wisdom, spiritual revelation. This describes the quality of the wisdom and revelation that he prays for them to have. And we see a very similar construction in Colossians chapter 1, a similar aspect of prayer. Paul says this, just listen, in Colossians 1, he says, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask, listen, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, listen, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. That's what Paul's talking about in summary in Ephesians. You know, Colossians and Ephesians were written by the Apostle Paul at the same time, and that's why there's a lot of similarities between those two books. He prayed for these believers in Ephesus that God would give them spiritual wisdom. That word wisdom is Sophia in the language, and it's a word that speaks of practical know-how. It's how to live out what one knows from God's word. This is having the ability to take the truth of God's word and apply it to daily living. That you have wisdom. In other words, it's where we find practical theology in our lives. This is what we know. We know the truth up here. And guess what? This is where we live, right here. We can know all the details and facts of Scripture, but you know what? Then there's the need for spiritual wisdom to take what we know and actually live out what we know to be true. Not only did he pray for spiritual wisdom, but he also prayed for spiritual revelation. That word revelation, apokalypsis, speaks of something revealed or disclosed that was not known before. And in the context, it's revelation that has been written in the Word, like we read in Ephesians 1:9. He's already kind of told us, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. He disclosed it to us. It was a mystery, it was hidden, but now he's made it known. And he's done it according to the kind intention which he purposed in Christ. Or it's like the revelation that we read in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, where Paul says, in his benediction. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel at the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. He's asking God to give them the understanding of that revelation that's been revealed. It's like what we read of the mystery in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul says this. He says, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit. Why? So that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. And he tells us what that is. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whew, what a statement. That's what Paul's praying for, that they would understand that revelation of that mystery. It's like what we read in Colossians 2:2, where Paul is praying, and he prays for the saints about that mystery. He says that he prays that they would attain, listen to this, to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. And what's that mystery? That is Christ himself, in whom are hidden, listen to this, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What a great statement. That's what Paul's praying. He's praying that God would give them practical wisdom to apply the revelation that God has revealed about his Son, about Christ in them, the hope of glory that's been revealed in the Word of God, that they would know this, that they would apply this, and the ultimate result is that they would know him. Notice verse 17. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Notice this, in the knowledge of him. Which, by the way, is the goal of all wisdom and revelation for God's people. It's to know him. I love that, the knowledge of him. That word for knowledge is epignosken. And it's a compound word in the language. Gnosin is the word to know, but whenever you put epi or a preposition in front of it, it intensifies the meaning of the word. And so what Paul is praying for is he's praying specifically that these believers at Colossae would come to have a deep and thorough knowledge of him. Now notice, he didn't say in the knowledge about him, the knowledge about God or about Christ. No, he's talking about knowing him. This is about a personal knowledge of God. You see, to Paul, knowledge of God was critical to the walk of these believers. He wanted them to know him personally, to know him intimately. And that would come through from the spiritual wisdom and revelation that God would give them. They would have a deep knowledge of God, one that would profoundly impact the way they lived their lives. So that it says, even as Paul even goes on to say in Ephesians 4, verse 12 and following, so that the body of Christ would attain to a true knowledge of God, to a mature man, the measure of the stature which is Christ, so that the body of Christ would grow up to know God in a mature way, so they would not be tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery and craftiness of men. Paul is praying that they appropriate their resources. That's what he's praying about. He wanted them to know God. And it would come through this specific request. Look at the specificity of this request in verse 18. Notice what it says. That they would be granted a spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, we could translate it, since the eyes of your heart have been enlightened, I pray so that you will know, look at this, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Notice the three specific areas of knowledge that Paul prayed for. These are not three separate prayer requests. This is literally one prayer request for God's people to know him intimately, personally, and practically in spiritual wisdom and understanding of his revelation. And the areas that God's people must understand for this to happen is that they would know what is the hope of their calling, that they would know what are the riches of the glory of their inheritance, and that they would know, and this is great, what is the surpassing greatness of God's power toward those who believe. Three areas, three things, three truths that I would have to say we need much help knowing, do we not? Just think about it for a second. Can you fully understand, or can you say that you fully understand the hope of your calling in Christ? I mean, you do to a certain extent, or you wouldn't be saved, but do you fully understand it? Can you say that you fully understand the riches of the glory of your inheritance in Christ Jesus? And can you say you fully understand the surpassing greatness of God's power toward you to live a godly life? Those are some good thoughts. I don't fully comprehend and consecrate those truths in my life like I need to. Otherwise, you know what? And I know you don't either. Otherwise, you'd be a much more hopeful Christian. For you've been called to this hope. You realize God invited you and effectually called you to hope. And this is certain hope. This is the summons of God for you to have true, certain hope. He effectually did it, and it really started with election. You know, if you really did fully understand this, and I know you'd be, and so would I, I'd be much more thankful and content in Christ, for we would understand that we are rich and wealthy in Christ. You've been given a glorious inheritance in him. This is wealth. This is wealth beyond wealth. And it's found in the glory with all the saints. You're going to be in glory with all the saints that love God. Those are riches. And I know that if we would appropriate this more than we do, we'd be much more godly people in this life. For there is a mighty resource of power that God has granted to you who believe, as we learned there very clearly in verse 19. You know what he goes on to say? He says that this power is the same power, look what it says, verse 19. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly place. You know what he's saying? He's saying you have the same power working in you that God used to raise Christ from the dead. That should change how you live your life. That should change how you approach Romans chapter 6, verse 11, that you are dead to sin, but alive to God. You don't have to sin now as a Christian. You have the power to resist. It's the same power, he says in verse 21, that's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And it's the same power that he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. This is the same power that oversees your life. Does that change how you approach God in prayer? Does it change how you approach your prayer life for others? You see, there's really no excuse for the way we live our Christian life except for our failure to truly understand these things and to truly appropriate them in our lives, which is why we must pray. We must pray. What a great reminder for us. Do you want effective prayers? Do you want prayers that spiritually accomplish a lot in your life? Well, strive to put these principles of prayer in your life. Consistent prayer life. Care for God's people. And have your content, the content of your prayers, be biblical. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for this time in your word. Lord God, we have to confess truly our failure to to truly trust you like we need to truly appropriate the blessings that you've given us in Christ. We've been given everything in Christ Jesus, all that we need for a life of godliness. Lord God, we thank you for this. Lord God, I pray this morning that you would help us to be more consistent in prayer. That, Lord God, we would see prayer as our very life sustenance, like breathing, where we inhale your blessings and we exhale the curses of this life so that we can be strong. Lord, we ask for your grace that we would have genuine concern for others and that we would genuinely understand the greatness of our need and the need of our brothers and sisters, that we would consistently pray for them. And Lord God, we ask that you would help us to be more biblical in the content of our prayers so that you would be glorified in your church. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I want to leave you a benediction from Ephesians. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It says this, after Paul talks about this, his prayer there for them, he says this: "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great rest of the Lord's day.